meeting this morning. It's good to see everybody here today. Beautiful day, beautiful start to the day out there. And I'm going to have Jackson, once he gets some things set there, he's got the notes. If you don't have your notes from last week, you should have some because it's just a continuation from last week. So if you have your notes, we're looking at contentment out of Hebrews chapter 13. But if you need some notes, we do have some extras. Jackson's going to come in here just a sec. I think he's heading this way. So if you need some notes, just raise your hand and he'll bring them to you. We've been going through this study on Build Below the Baseline. This will be our last lesson in the series. And so we're working on all these foundational things in our life, in our walk with the Lord. So these are things that nobody really gets to see. We may see some fruit from some of these things. We may see some evidence in our life of some of them. But really, us and the Lord are the ones that know kind of how it's going. And so we looked at several things. I just wrote down the different topics we've looked at. We've looked at our relationship with God, knowing God beyond salvation. So when we say, do you know God? Most people would answer whether or not they're saved. Oh, yeah, I know God. But Paul said, even after he had been saved for many years to the church at Philippi, he expressed his desire to want to know God more. And that means to continually nurture that relationship with the Lord, just like a husband would a wife. About the day we got married, I didn't know everything there is to know about Tiffany. And now we've been married a number of years, and I know her much better than I did then. And I anticipate that I'll know her more and more as we live our lives together. So that's what he's talking about, having that relationship with God, knowing God more. Then we talked about trusting in God, simply just taking God at his word, resting in that. We talked about repentance, keeping short accounts with the Lord and confessing our sins daily, hourly, if needed. We talked about humility, having the need in our life to be humble before the Lord. We talked about having a good conscience and basically understanding what the conscience is and how the Spirit affects the conscience and living with a good conscience. We talked about dying to self. And again, all these humility and conscience and self are very closely related, as is the next one, being filled with the Spirit. And so these are the things that we've talked about. Also, having some spiritual discipline in our lives, being forgiving people. And then lastly here, looking at this idea of contentment. None of these topics are easy. None of them are easy. They're all difficult. They're all things that we probably always have to just keep working on and trusting the Lord to help us with. So we're looking at contentment then, and the whole purpose of this study is to get these foundational things done in our life so that we can be Christ-like in other areas of our walk. And so it starts with what's on the inside, of course. So contentment is a particularly tough one in our society, because contentment is, well, it's a rare jewel, they say, especially in 2023 when, I'm not preaching against things like this because we all use these things from time to time, but if you want something, you can pull it up on your phone right now while I'm preaching. You pull it up on your phone, hit about three buttons, and someone will bring it to your door here in a couple of days. I mean, that's the world that we live in. And I was amazed this week. I was just looking at some stuff, and an ad popped up, and which I get really creeped out by ads all the time, because I'll tell my wife something, and then the next thing you know, there's an advertisement on Facebook or wherever, and I know that this little device right here is listening. And but anyway, boy, we get really talking about the black helicopters and all that, couldn't we? What was I getting to? Oh, yeah. So this advertisement popped up about one of these subscription boxes. Y'all, I'm sure everyone in here knows about these, except I didn't. I'm just kind of figuring out. I was just oblivious to it. But it's just a subscription. This one was a subscription service of, like, outdoor stuff. And so you sign up, and you pay so much a month. I didn't even look to see how much it was. And they just send you every month a box of random stuff. You don't even know what's in it. So you're just paying for a subscription so that they'll send you a Christmas present once a month. And I thought, where are we in our society when it's like, you know what? I don't know what I want. Just send me a box of stuff. And then I'm thinking, what am I going to do with all this stuff? And a guy was opening one of these boxes, and I was just looking at him thinking, man, half of that stuff I'd probably get rid of or store in a closet somewhere. But it's just interesting that that's a thing now, that you can get a subscription where they'll send you stuff that you don't even, you don't need it, because if you needed it, you'd know what it was and you'd order it. This is just stuff that's just stuff. And so we live in a very covetous society that's kind of all about the stuff. So contentment is hard, because there's something in us that says, well, we just need that next thing. And so that's kind of what we're trying to fight here in this lesson. So we looked at a couple things. So if you didn't have your notes filled in, I'll give you the blanks here. We said, first of all, we work on our contentment by rejecting covetousness. So we just have to understand, and it comes from a couple areas, in our lifestyles, in our hearts. So covetousness is closely related to discontentment. Covetousness is just always wanting something. And so I mentioned Psalm 23 is my favorite verse about contentment, because it's not just that he has what he needs or has what he wants. It's just that he's not going to want. He's just not going to want. He's going to trust the Lord to give him what he needs. And so this idea of covetousness and I had a good quote I read last week, and I want to read it again. Benjamin Franklin said, discontentment makes rich men poor, while contentment makes poor men rich. That's a really good quote, and it's very, very true, because it does not matter. Your contentment level is not related to your stuff level. People think that it is. But if you were to chart out contentment on a chart next to your, how much money you had or how much stuff you have, they're not related. Just because you have more stuff does not mean you're more content. If you started discontented, the stuff does not help. And so it's a heart issue. And so we have to reject covetousness, this idea of just wanting, wanting, wanting. And so no amount of stuff will change our heart. That's why it's not just about our lifestyle. It's about our heart. We can't get enough stuff to change our heart. And Jesus talked about this. He said in Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And I have proof of this in my life because of being able to do many memorial services for people. And I said this last week, but I've never had a memorial service where someone got up and listed off all the things that their dad had and owned. And man, dad had a really nice this or that or the other. Never have I had that happen. What they talk about is how dad impacted them or the difference that dad made in the lives of these other people. Those are the things that live on, not what we have. And that's why Jesus said our life doesn't consist of the abundance of the things. That's not what life is all about. Unfortunately, our society, and we can gripe at the lost world, but unfortunately, even in our Christian circles, we tend to think, man, it's all about what we have and what we can build up. So we talked about rejecting covetousness. Then we looked at this, and I'm going to look at this a little bit closer this morning, because I went really quickly through this. But I said this, building contentment by remaining content, it sounds like one of those Webster's dictionaries that that uses the word in the definition, so it doesn't really help you a whole lot. But basically the idea of this is that it is a choice to be content. And we'll look at Philippians 4 in a little bit, but Paul decided whatsoever state he was in, he just decided, I'll be content. And so he talks about being abased, he talks about abounding. Either way, I'm going to be content. So we looked at a couple points here, and here's where I'll spend just a little bit of time before we move to the last one. We need to understand, I think we do get this. It's funny how we worry about stuff that's going to happen or has yet to happen, even though we know God has provided every single thing we've ever needed for this long in our life. I mean, I say all the time, we're still here. We're still here. The things that we were worried about yesterday, isn't it just our nature to pray and worry and fret and agonize over something and pray about it? And then all of a sudden the Lord answers that prayer. And the second that he answers it, we forget about it. we've invested all this time in worrying and fretting and praying and begging the Lord and all those things. And then he answers it. And I'm telling you, many times we don't even stop to say thank you. We just, glad that's out of the way. And then we move on to the next prayer request, the next thing that we're fretting about. This was true in when Jesus healed those 10 lepers. You know, he heals 10 lepers. These people were doomed to death, forced to live outside of regular society. There's no medical treatment available for them. I mean, this is going to be their life. This is their plight. They're lepers. They're going to die of it because there was no cure. And until they die, they're going to live a miserable existence away from their friends and family that are in the town. Jesus comes to them. He heals 10 lepers. And it says that after they were healed, they were so happy, they just all ran off. But one turned back, came back and thanked the Lord. And Jesus' response was, where are the other nine? You know, if you read this story, didn't I just heal 10? Where are the other nine? And you know, that's what we do many times. Lord, I'm having this. And so we're talking about contentment, so we can talk about money and possessions, finances, whatever the case is. Lord, we got this bill coming up. We really need to pay this bill. We don't know how you're going to pay this. If you could provide the way, that would be wonderful. Lord, we beg and we worry and we fret and we you know, bite all our nails off and all that stuff. And then just kind of in the flow of life, the money's there and we pay the bill. And guess what? We just move on. And I just wonder, is the Lord like, did you not just see like what I did there? You know, isn't there a moment where we should just have some gratitude for the past and the things that I've already done? And I think we show our discontentment by, and this is really kind of getting into point three here in a second, but we show our discontentment by our level of moving on to the next thing. It's like that unsettled thing in us that's like, okay, now I've conquered this problem. Now what's the next problem? And we worry. And so again, God has provided for us. I've on Mother's Day, I preached that message about the widow lady that Elisha helped, or really God helped through Elisha. She borrowed all those vessels and she kept pouring out the oil. The oil never wasted. Elijah helped another widow lady with a similar situation where that barrel of oil never wasted. And I know that we don't have a magical barrel of oil that doesn't run out. I mean, maybe you do. I don't. In fact, we were working on this thing out here yesterday, and I was telling Richard that we could really use one of those magical barrels of rocks because we were running out of rocks. And it was like, man, it'd just be nice every time you went over there to get some more. The next time you came back, there was a bunch more there, you know, and that kind of thing. And I guess I was thinking about that message. But the truth is, we have God, our Father, and he's not I shouldn't have said magical barrel of oil. It wasn't a magical barrel of oil. It was just God doing a miracle. But you understand, he is an infinite provider in our life. We do have that same thing. Now, it's not a barrel in your kitchen, but we have a relationship with God who infinitely supplies whatever need we have. He never runs out. He does not run out of resource. He hasn't run out in my lifetime. The Bible says that the psalmist said, I've been young, now I'm old. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God takes care of his people. So worry, it kind of robs us of our contentment. And worry, it's not really even logical, because we look back and we say, well, God's taken care of us this far. We should be able to look forward and say the same. So the second point under this heading was, because God will provide for our futures. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Oh, we never did really read our verses. Let me do that. In fact, I didn't even pray. So let me read my verses and then I'll pray. Look at Hebrews 13 and look at verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. Let me pray. We should always pray when we open God's word. And I just was so excited, I got going. And so, but let's ask for the Lord's help today. Lord, I do want to thank you for all that you do for us and for how rich your word is. And Lord, just that it can help us so much if we'll just take heed to it And so, Lord, I pray you'd work today through your word. We don't desire any advice from man today, and I just pray that you'd give me the words to say, and Lord, may your word do the work and the work in our hearts that it needs to do. We pray that as we look at this idea of being content, that you would help us, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice in your Bibles, though, in Hebrews chapter 13, what I just read, he said, and be content with such things as you have. You know, we tell our kids, they came up with this. I think they were in a little Christian school for a couple of years, and I think this is what the school told them. They would say, you get what you get, and you don't throw a fit. And so now we say that to our kids all the time. What we're essentially saying is just be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. And that's what Paul is saying here. He tells us it's a command. Be content. So again, it's not that we arrive at some level of goods or we arrive at some level of money where it's like, oh, if we get here, we'll be content. The truth is, if your heart is not content with $0, your heart will not be any more content with $1,000. It's not the way it works. It's a heart issue. So again, God provided for our past. Now I'll move forward. He will provide for our futures. Verse 5 there says, he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so again, our peace of mind should not fluctuate with our financial situation. Our level of contentment, our level of resting in the Lord should not change with the stock market or the job situation. We should be content because the Lord's going to provide, and he promises us that. Let me read from you Matthew 6 in verse 30, where it says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so the thought of the verse is, you know, God takes good care of the creation. He takes good care of the grass, the field, and the birds and the beasts, and you're much better than they. And so he will take care of you. So don't waste your time worrying about all of those things. The Lord knows you have need of those things. Did you know the Lord knows you have need to pay your bills? The Lord knows you need food. The Lord knows your kids need food and you need a roof over your head and such. The Lord knows those things. And if you seek his kingdom first, those things, it says, will be added unto you. Okay, so we can live with contentment because God promises to provide our future needs. 1 Kings 8 and verse 56, just to reiterate that God keeps his promises. I think we're so used to people not keeping their promises that we forget that God does. I mean, God does keep his promises. I mean, how many times, just as an example, not to get in trouble here, but how many times has a politician promised stuff? And so you go and you cast your vote and you think, man, this guy's going to change the whole world. And then the whole time he's in office, he does nothing. And you're like, man, that was great, you know. Well, people don't keep their promises. That's not God. God keeps his promises. 1 Kings 8, verse 56, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. I'm very confident we're going to get to heaven and we're going to understand that God kept every word of his promise. God kept every word. All right, so then thirdly, this kind of leads naturally into this, but we build contentment by renewing confidence. And it may not seem to make sense, but it really does. Discontentment is not always because of covetousness. So sometimes discontentment, the problem is wanting. It's covetousness. I just want more stuff or whatever the case. Discontentment can also come from a result of worrying. Okay? Worrying. Oh, where's the next meal going to come from? Where's the next payment going to come from? You know, so that discontentment can come from something like worry as well, which If that's the case, then we need to renew our confidence in God, where the Bible says we may boldly say, verse 6, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We're going to see in the morning service today, something that you already know, is that the Satan is a liar, and he wants to shake our confidence in God. Satan wants to confuse us. He wants to deceive us into thinking that God doesn't keep his promises and God's not trustworthy and that we need to rely on other things. But everything that we will come across in this life, God is greater than. 1 John 4:4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Anything that we will experience in this world, we can have confidence that God is greater than whatever that thing is. If we're starting a project, right now my family, we're kind of starting a little project and a place to live perhaps. And so I'm getting all these estimates and bids. And it's funny that over the phone, my confidence either goes up in people or it goes down. I can tell a lot just over the phone. I can ask a few questions. Or if they're asking me questions that I think they should know the answer to, my confidence starts, going down. And so, people have shaken our confidence at times because we put trust in people, and people are people, and sometimes they fail, and sometimes they let us down. And so they've shaken our confidence. And so we tend to look at God through those same lenses, and we begin to worry. But worry is it's an expression of a lack of confidence. I mean, really, what is worry? Well, it's not being confident. It's not trusting and expressing or understanding that God is going to answer and provide the way he said he has. So we need to renew our confidence in the Lord to increase our contentment. In other words, we could say this. I can rest at night knowing that God's going to take care of me. And that's what it means. I can rest at night knowing God is going to take care of me. He's going to provide for my needs. So first of all, the scriptures here, these verse 5 and 6, gives us really two things. First of all, by remembering his presence. Just the fact that he is there. He says in verse 5, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God said in his word, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And remember, God cannot lie. He can't lie. If he were to lie, he'd cease to be God. Titus 1 and verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So here's God who cannot lie saying, I will never leave you. What does that mean? He'll never leave you. Apparently, if you're saved, he's here with you right now. And wherever you go, he's there with you. This gives you great confidence. Years ago, and I still battle this, but I remember that I remember this happening. I have a habit of, on Sunday mornings, I get up early. I get up earlier than I say early. It's all relative. Wayne gets up earlier than me every day of the week, so it's all relative. But on Sunday mornings, I get up much earlier than I do on any other day of the week. And some of that is because the messages are stirring in my heart, my mind, and it's kind of hard to sleep. I mean, I woke up four or five times throughout the night last night thinking about Pharaoh. And so you wake up and you go, okay, and but then when you go to sleep, you forget what you thought, and you wake up and you think, man, I had a really good point. And but anyway, that's the life of a preacher. So I get up early on Sunday and typically spend a good amount of prayer every Sunday morning. And I have just a routine of prayer on Sunday morning, because I truly believe this does no one any good unless God's a part of it. It really doesn't. And so I just need God's help. And so I pray. And I remember years ago, I had only been a pastor for a few weeks, and I was just completely overwhelmed by the task and the burden and the weight of it and all the things that are going on in the church and the administration. And then you got to preach, and you got to, you got to say something someone's going to care about, and it's going to maybe help someone. And there's all this pressure. And so as I'm kind of on my knees there, and I wasn't in my office. I almost said I pray in my office now. At Calvary, I had a little room off the side of the auditorium I'd go pray in. But I was in that little room, and I was praying, and I was just admitting to the Lord, I don't have any wisdom to help these people. I don't. And I'm telling you, just as clear as a bell, the Lord said, I'm going to be with you. Now, it wasn't like his voice rang from the heavens. Just in my heart, he said, I've promised I'm going to be with you. When you go to that pulpit, now listen, you can go to the pulpit alone. You can do that. I've done that before, where you don't pray, you don't prepare, and you're out there, and it's just you. And by the way, you're not helping a soul, if that's the case, as a preacher. And I'm preaching to you like you're all preachers, but just trying to help you to understand, the Lord shared with me, you're calling upon me to help you. I'm going to be there with you. It's not about your knowledge. It's about my word. It's about my word doing what it's supposed to do in my spirit. And I'm telling you, you can get up off your knees in that state and you can go to preach to however many people are out there, because you know God's going to be with me. And so even this morning in my prayer time, I was reminded, because this lesson and the other messages of the day are on my heart, and I was reminded, and I prayed this, Lord, don't let me go out of that pulpit alone. Be with me. You know what? He's promised to be with us. Tomorrow when you're at work, you're not alone. This week when you face the trials of the week, because no one is saying we won't have difficulties and trials. We all will. It's a guarantee. Life is hard. We're living in a sin-sick world. There's a lot of problems here. We're going to deal with that daily, but you're never alone. He's always with you. So we don't have to be discontented and worried about the next thing, because God is with us. And there's so many biblical examples, but I always love bringing up those three guys that went in the fiery furnace, because you know they basically told Nebuchadnezzar, you do whatever you want. God's going to save us. But if he doesn't, we're still going into that fire. I mean, I love their just their boldness before Nebuchadnezzar. So they get thrown into that furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar's sitting there. He's looking in there, and he asked the guards, didn't you throw three guys in there? You know, and the guards are like, yeah. And he said, oh, I see four. And the fourth one is like unto the Son of Man. Jesus was with them in that fire. I love that story. Whatever, I mean, I haven't been called to get thrown into a fiery furnace. I'm very glad about that. But I'm telling you, if I did, God would be with me. He's with us. Joshua was a little nervous taking the reins from Moses after Moses passed. And Joshua has this giant task of taking the children of Israel from where they are in this great congregation of just really spiritually mature, godly people, right? No, if you've read your Bible, it's a bunch of murmuring misfits or something. I don't know, but he's got to take these people and go into the promised land. He's a little worried about it. Joshua 1. You know what the Bible says? I jotted down the verse here. Joshua 1, God tells him, God tells him, have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Why can I be not afraid? Well, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. He tells Joshua, as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. So God he's with you. He's with you through these things. So our contentment is in the person of God being with us, not with how much money is in my checkbook or my bank account, or I guess those are the same thing, in my wallet, or in my, you know, stock account. Listen, some of my retirement is in stocks. You better not base your contentment on that, especially right now, because the market has no idea what it's doing. No, our contentment has to be in the Lord Jesus Christ being with us, always, always providing, always taking care of us. Christian, you can rest in this life. You can relax. God has it. He's got it covered. All right. Then we need to remember his provision. And I think I've over-preached into this point here. But he says, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. We do not have a need to fear. I love Psalm 61 when it comes to things like this, because overwhelmed is a word that I tend to use a lot, because that's how I feel a lot in this life. It's just overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. I don't have the answer, whatever the case. Psalm 61, from the end of the earth, I will cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. So the Lord hears us when we cry unto him. And when we're overwhelmed, he hears us and he provides. And so we need to trust in his, not only his person, his presence, but also his provision. Sometimes we don't even know what to pray. I've mentioned this several times here. And the Bible tells us, even when we don't know how to pray, he helps us to pray. Romans 8, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Remember, everything that we receive in this life is a gift from God. James 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Romans 8, verse 31, how shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's a truth for you. If God is for you, who can be against you? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He invites us to trust him. Psalm 37, 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. You can trust in the Lord. Now, we're going to look at two passages, and then we're going to be done. So flip over to Philippians 4. Now, I'm going to preach. I'm doing Philippians on Sunday afternoons, so I'm going to preach through this. And so I hesitate a little bit to say too much here, but whatever. By the time we get to Philippians 4, you won't have remembered anything that I said this morning. And so it'll be fine. But Philippians 4, look down to verse 11. This verse, actually, look at verse 13. This is a verse that, Pastor Brian used to say, that you embroider on a pillow at home. Philippians 4, 13. You know, there's some verses that are pillow embroidery style and some that are not. You know, we could share some that are not, but I don't have time. Philippians 4, 13, I guess we could put any verse on there. But you know, you probably wouldn't want to put, well, let's just move on. Verse 13. You can put this one on a pillow very safely. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And we tend to think of that verse as some sort of motivational verse of anything I face, I can do it through Christ who strengthens me. And by the way, that is a true statement. Anything that you face in life, you can do. But listen, if you go to the edge of that Grand Canyon and you say, well, through Christ, I can jump over this canyon, I'm telling you right now, you're going to meet the Lord before you make it to the other side of the canyon. Okay? That verse, we got to remember what that verse's context is. Context is very important. Look in verse 11. So context is, what's Paul talking about before and after? What's the chapter about? What's the tone of the chapter? Who's he talking to and why? Well, look in verse 11. Actually, look at verse 10. This gives us a lot of good context. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. You know what? He had received an offering from them. And he's like, man, your care of me is flourishing. Thank you for the offering. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So you see what he's saying? If I've got a lot of money and food to eat, I got to be content. But if I'm lacking things and I'm wanting, I'm going to be content. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. What's the context? Contentment. You know what? If the money in the bank's low, I can do that. Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. If God's blessed and the money in the bank is good and I feel comfortable with that, I can be content. Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. If you don't believe that's the context, notice the next verse. So the verses before it and the verses after it have to do with contentment and our state. Verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate, that means to give, with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of my gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And so again, he's just continuing to talk about this offering that he received. And he's saying, I'm not speaking from a respect of want, because I've learned I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I can be content. One more passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just a couple pages over. And just want to read this because I just think we'd be remiss to go through a study of contentment and not read 1 Timothy 6, because Paul talks a lot about it in the first 11 or so verses. So this, we'll walk through this together, and then we'll close. But verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. You work for someone, honor them. Basically what Paul is saying. Verse 2, and they that have believing masters, so now, okay, I'm working for someone who's a Christian, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. So here's someone who is rejecting the word of the Lord on these issues. Verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Now you're like, man, these are some wicked dudes. But notice what people he is referring to. Supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You know, verse 8 is very convicting, because we all have more than food and raiment. But that's what he says. If you got something to eat and a shirt on your back, be content. Verse 9. But they that will be rich, and I've talked about this phrase, it's not every rich person. It just means they that will be, they that desire to be, they that long to be, they that work to be, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Why is it that the millionaires and billionaires of the world kill themselves at the same rate as the poor people? You ever wondered that? We see it on the news all the time. You know why it is? Because a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Contentment is not related to stuff. Happiness and joy is not related to stuff. It's just not. We can have nothing to our account and have more peace than anything that the world could give us, because we have Christ. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. So we're not saying in the Bible that, you know, hey, you don't need money, quit your job. No, there's other verses. We got to study the whole scripture. We're living in a world of economics, and we got to have money to pay the bills. But don't give your life to gain. Don't give your life to stuff and to piling stuff up, because, the Bible says flee those things. It's not good for you. So, contentment. Reject covetousness, choose contentment, renew confidence in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your word, and we're dealing with a lot of difficult subjects throughout this series. But Lord, we would be so much better off to just rest in you and be content people. And I pray you'd help us with that. Help us to understand our worth, our value, our security, our joy. None of those things are found in the stuff of this world, but they're found in you. Help us to be content and help us to choose contentment each day. Lord, we pray you'd bless the day. I pray you'd bless the morning hour. And as people are making their way here, help everyone to be safe as they find their way to church. We pray for a good day. We ask that you would bless it, that you'd meet with us and speak to our hearts. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.